In the book of Exodus and also in the book of Deuteronomy, we speak about the mitzvah to destroy and to annihilate the nation of Amalek. Says the Rambam in mitzvah 188 and also 189 and also in negative commandment 59 that there's a mitzvah and a command to wipe out from among all the descendants of Esav, the descendants of Amalek, male and female, young and old. And the Sefri goes on to say, how do we do this today? We remember, which means to remember it verbally, and do not forget it means not to forget it in one's heart. What was so terrible about Amalek? So the Talmud tells us, based on the verses in the Torah, that Amalek was the first one to attack the Jewish people when they left the land of Egypt. Once they had the audacity, the chutzpah, to start up with the Jewish people, now the other nations felt that they too had a right to start up with the Jewish people. So Amalek represents this concept of unbridled chutzpah.
In Exodus, we find in chapter 17 at the end, Hashem says to Moses, write this as a remembrance in the book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I shall surely erase the memory of Amalek from under the heavens. Moses built an altar and called its name, Hashem is my miracle. And he said, for the hand is on the throne of God. Hashem maintains a war against Amalek from generation to generation. Those are strong words, very, very strong words. In Deuteronomy, there is a little bit more detail, and we find it in chapter 25, at the end of chapter 25. We find as follows, remember what Amalek did to you on the way when you were leaving Egypt, that he happened upon you on the way, and he struck those of you who were hindmost, all the weaklings at your rear, when you were faint and exhausted, and he did not fear God. It shall be that what Hashem your God gives you to rest from all your enemies around in the land of Hashem your God gives you as an inheritance to possess it. You shall wipe out the memory of Amalek from under the heaven. You shall not forget. Again, these are very, very powerful words.
The Jews crossed the Red Sea. That amazing, marvelous, magnificent miracle of the Jews crossing through the Red Sea. Then they're going towards the mountain of Sinai, but right before they get to the mountain of Sinai, Amalek attacks them. Who is Amalek? Amalek is Reshit Goim. The Jews were so revered by the entire world when they came out of Egypt. But when Amalek, which is a grandchild of Esav, Yaakov's brother, saw them, Amalek came and attacked the Jews. And therefore God commands us that we should never forget this. This is why the most important Torah reading of the year is Zachor. And God tells, Vayomer Adonai el Moshe, ketov zot b'sefer b'sim ozne Yeshua ki macho emchet zecher Amalek mitachat ha-shamayim. At Maftir, the Torah, God commands Moses to tell Yeshua that he must annihilate Amalek. And this battle between Amalek, good and evil, goes from generation to generation. So Amalek, we know Hitler and Haman and all of those other gang of people that wanted to annihilate the Jews are part of this terrible gang. Because Amalek is darkness. They're the antithesis to godliness and holiness. Everything the Jewish nation stands for, if the Jewish nation stands for humility, godliness, light, they are darkness. And we are commanded to destroy this because Amalek is not only a physical nation, it's a spiritual energy, it's a negative force of darkness. And it's the worst force because Amalek is that energy that always wants to bring down. It's letz. Letz means silliness. Amalek wants to take away the value of our life's meaning. See, the Zohar explains, especially before the coming of Mashiach, they're going to be the force to be contended with, because they are the most powerful source of darkness. And what Amalek always, how he wants to take us away from God, is that he wants to ridicule anything meaningful, anything holy. He wants to bring down the value. Everything's a joke. There's no meaning to life. There's no rhyme and reason. Who knows that if there's a creator? Who knows why we're here? Who knows anything? So Amalek basically wants us to live a life that has no meaning. And anything that we do hold so precious and holy, and we respect and revere the Torah and God. And unfortunately we see that negative energy. Amalek is that energy that wants to make us cold, wants to make us say, how do you know? Who knows? Maybe it's not true. And this is the worst type of people that we have to disassociate ourselves with. Because unfortunately Amalek, their energy has even seeped into the Jewish nation. There's people there that at any and every opportunity they make fun of the Torah, heaven forbid. They make fun of Chachamim, the rabbis. They make fun of anything spiritual and honorable and noble. And they always want to cast doubt. And Amalek ultimately wants to take away the meaning and value from our life. And that's the worst thing. Because we human beings have been put down on this world for a purpose. There is a God, there is a creator, and we are His chosen nation. We are the people that will bring the world to its fruition and make the world a Garden of Eden again. Happy is the person that does not associate with these people, these jokesters, these people that ridicule and make life into a joke, and nothing is meaningful, nothing is serious. You could do anything and everything. That's Amalek's philosophy. As long as it makes you feel good, which is really the philosophy of the Western society today, Amalek has become very powerful. Because who says there's any consequences? But the opposite is true. Because we believe that we have been put here by a creator, and he has a mission for us.
It's mitzvah from the Torah, one of the 613 commandments, is to remember, to erase the nation of Amalek, the memory of them even, not only physically to erase them from the face of the earth. Anything that reminds us about them is mitzvah to dismiss and to erase it from the face of the earth. This is what Hashem said. Pakadeti et asher asa Amalek liYisrael. The nature of this nation, Amalek, we don't know who Amalek is. We assume that it's the Germans, after we see what they did in the Holocaust, not only to the Jews, to the whole world. And it's not only the Germans, it's most of the European countries. That's where Amalek is, but we don't know for sure. Plus, even if we knew exactly to what country they settled in the end, Amalek, today, after more than 2,000 years, there is no way to know about any Gentile in the world what's his original source. Because none of them kept their entire family tree all the way to the time of the Tanakh, more than 2,500 years. None of the Goyim knows where they're from. So when you see an Arab, most likely is a descendant of Ishmael, because all Arabs came from Ishmael. But the Arabs of today, you don't know where they're from. Maybe 10 generations ago, they used to be Christians who went to a Muslim country, because everyone was running from everyone, and over there they forced them to become Muslim. His grand-grandmother, and now he's Ahmed, and he used to be Chris 10 generations ago. He doesn't know. He doesn't know this, his family. We, the Jews, do we know more than 3 or 4 generations? The maximum we know is our grandparents or their parents. That's the maximum we could know. We don't know 10 generations ago who we used to be. Nobody knows. It's only go by certainty. By the odds, logically, we have tradition that we came from the Jewish descendants. And the Goyim, they know they're non-Jews, but they don't know below that. I mean, above that, they don't know. So what's happening here, there's no way to know when looking at the Goy from what nation he came. He used to be seven nations sitting in the land of Israel. The Prizi, Evusi, Girgashi, Knaani, all these nations that the Torah mentioned, seven empires sitting in the Holy Land. But they got mixed. There used to be a king called Sancheriv. Sancheriv made such a revolution in the world. Everyone was running everywhere and they all got mixed. So we have a rule, when the minority get mixed with the majority, it get canceled like it was never existed. Hashem said to King Shaul, now it's time to destroy the Amalek. Don't leave one survivor. Destroy the entire nation of Amalek with their animals, everything that is owned by them. No Jews are allowed to enjoy from it. Do not leave any memory from them. What was special about this nation of Amalek? They have a specialty. Unlike the other nations, there were seven cursed nations in the Holy Land when the Jews came with Joshua to occupy the Holy Land. Those nations were very wicked because they used to worship idols. There was the prostitution problems, idols, and Hashem didn't like them and he kicked them out of the Holy Land and he gave us the land. That's the history. But even though they were very wicked and cursed, this Goyim, okay, there's still nothing compared to this Amalek. Amalek was a nation that is willing to kill himself as long as they kill Jews with them. That was their purpose. What are we living for? Just to hurt the Jews as much as we can. Remember what Amalek always did to you, right? And the Torah doesn't say, that the language that the Torah say, Asher karcha baderech, that it happens to you in a way. Zachor et asher aser alecha Amalek betzedchem eretz Mitzrayim. Remember what the nation of Amalek did to you when you came out of Egypt. But over here, Hashem has no mercy on Amalek at all. This is the only nation in history, even on the Arabs that hate us so much, Hashem have mercy. So that's what the Torah say. If someone is on the way to kill you now or in a year from now, you can kill him even now, a year before. You don't have to wait a minute before. You know this person will kill you. Statistically, that's what it always constantly repeat. So you're allowed to go and attack him first. But it's already becoming a serious argument. Because it's human rights, is how can we be so cruel? Let's wait until the danger is really, really physical. What makes you think? Maybe they'll die naturally. Maybe they won't attack us. There's a lot of question marks here. I agree. But the point is right here that Hashem say, do not have mercy on the children. Kill all their children also. Why? There's no difference between them and their children. In 10 years from now, these children will attack you on the way. Hashem knows, God knows. You kill all men and all women. Me'olel ve'ad yonek. Even babies who breastfeed. Amazing. Mishor ve'atzeh. All axes, all goats, camels, donkeys. Don't leave anything, any memory from this filthy nation. Who is this Haman? Haman Agagi. Why Haman almost killed all Jews? King Saul. 2400 years later, Hitler, the Germans. We have all reason to believe that this is also a descendant of Amalek. What do they want to do? They want to kill all Jews. Regardless, half Jewish, quarter Jewish, they don't care. Anyone who has some Jewish blood in him, DNA, let's get rid of them. So technically, the Holocaust is actually a continuation from what happened with this war that I'm describing to you here.
The only ones in the world that remember Amalek are us. If after 10 generations, we would forget about Amalek, there'd be no Amalek. So what does the Torah say? Zachor eis asher asa lecha Amalek. You better remember Amalek. Loi tishkach, never forget. Machai timcha zecher Amalek. Well, what are we supposed to do? Forget? Eradicate? Eradicate means there's no commemoration, no Amaleki archaeological find, no Amaleki dog, no Amaleki cow, no Amaleki sheep, no Amaleki house, no Amaleki well. Remember Amalek? Never to forget Amalek. The whole mitzvah sounds so puzzling. And who's Amalek today? So the Rambam says the mitzvah of Mechias Amalek is to hate Rishoyim. It's a contemporary mitzvah. The Ramban, in his addition to mitzvahs, that the Rambam neglected to write, Nasei Zion, V'chein etztavinu b'schira zu kedei lizkor, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will be moicha, not just for no reason, the name of Amalek, eradicate, Mechem losoy oleinu. He loves us. Listen to the Lashon of the Ramban. It's a very contemporary Lashon. Linkoim, to take vengeance. Hachamas, that's what he writes. Hachamas. She'os alonu amolik, mimeni yisal. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu will take our vengeance. You know, it's like Rashi Yeshonim says, B'kei shankiv leishe b'shalva. Yeshiv Yaakov, Nitzoitz Echod Yoitzim Imafuach Shalcha. It's going to take down Esau.
It's going to take down Esau.
Now, one of the things that we also know is that the whole concept now is that in the end of time, Esau comes back. He does tshuva, he does repentance. And I mentioned I gave a whole shiur on that quite a while ago. A whole concept of Esau, you know, that he comes back and why he does tshuva. And so on, and that God is allowing him to be part of what's called the tikkun process to help the Jews, restore the Jews to their greatness. We know that.
Okay. Do you really consider that the embassy move as just one step in the direction of building the temple?
It's a huge step. It's not just a step. It's a huge step because it is a step that is bringing together the biblical narrative, the narrative of Esav and Yaakov, the two brothers that were split thousands of years ago, are now being brought together again, and this is all part of the biblical narrative.
Esav and Yaakov, the two brothers that were split thousands of years ago, are now being brought together again, and this is all part of the biblical narrative.
We believe that this is a huge step to the recognition of Jerusalem, of Israel, and the rebuilding of our third temple.
It's the end of days. You're going to need the iron of Esav, which represents Edom, which is the West, Europe, and the Americas, to get intermixed with Yishmael, which is basically Arabs and Muslims. How in the world was this ever going to happen if not for this refugee crisis? At the end of days, you're going to have this intermixing between Esav, Edom, which is the West, and the East, which is the Muslims and the and the Arabs, making this through this influx into the world. And they're going to have children, you know, I don't want to say by the dozens, but they're going to have a far larger birth rate than the indigenous people there, and they're going to sort of conquer by number. And there are many different sources for this. One of them in Yehezkel, chapter 14, and many other sources as far as this is concerned, where it's mentioned very, very vividly what will happen to the Jews and what will happen to Yerushalayim and what will happen to the world at that time, where there will be many, many people killed and so on and so forth. So the idea of having these refugees come into Europe, it's no longer a matter of whether it's right or wrong. It's just simply fulfillment of what it was meant to be all along. This is the fulfillment of, you know, the Rechazal and the prophecies. This has to happen, and this is just another sign that we are nearing, you know, the completion of this tikkun of the entire world.
Le Mashiach viendra que quand Edom, l'Europe, la chrétienté sera totalement tombée. Donc je vous pose la question, c'est une bonne nouvelle que l'islam envahisse l'Europe? C'est une excellente nouvelle, ça annonce l'avenue de Mashiach. Excellente nouvelle.
Vous allez le payer très cher, les Européens. Mais à un point, vous n'avez même pas notion de quoi on parle. Et vous n'aurez pas où fuir. Parce que tout le mal que vous avez fait à Israël, vous le paierez au centuple. Quand l'Italie disparaîtra, quand Edom, c'est pour ça que le QG de la chrétienté qui vient de Esav se trouve là-bas, quand cet endroit-là disparaîtra, et c'est ce que veut faire l'islam, il s'occupe. L'islam, c'est le balai d'Israël, sachez-le.
Edom becomes America. Why? Because America is Edom, after all.
Esav, who in modern-day terms is really basically, certainly one of them is America, and America is slowly turning, especially Trump, toward Israel.
What's the difference between Edom and Amalek? We spoke about Edom being the grandfather of Amalek. Amalek is Germany, so who's Edom? Edom includes most of Europe. It includes the United States of America. It's the Roman Empire that was never destroyed. But for those of you who don't understand that Italy is the seat of the Roman Empire, of Edom, even though Edom is scattered, many other nations today that speak Latin languages that have something of the Roman Empire, including America, they are first. So Edom is everywhere, and the United States of America is also part of Edom. about Amalek. And it is very apropos to speak about Amalek on Shushan Purim, the day after Purim. After all, Purim has something to do with Amalek. The question is, why doesn't HaKadosh Baruch Hu destroy Amalek, this evil power that is known to us as Amalek? He asks of us to do so. We are commanded to do so. But it is not just a question about why doesn't Hashem do it. Is why is does this commandment appear to be so cruel? After all, it asks of us to exterminate, to kill men, women, and children. Now, we know that God is compassionate, and the Jewish people are trained to be compassionate and to be kind and generous. And this one, therefore, stands out. Here, we're asked to be cruel, to not have any pity. And then the Torah goes on to say, and don't forget the animals, too. What a waste. Animals? What did they do anything? I mean, did they do anything wrong? I mean, so why the animals? We're told Amalek hates us very, very much. So the question is, where does that hatred that he has come from? Why isn't Hashem's chair complete, intact, until Amalek will be finally destroyed? That's what Hashem himself says. My chair, the chair of justice, the chair on which Hashem Kavyachol sits on, is not intact until the day will come when Hashem eliminates Amalek. And the last question is, what will happen in the very, very end to Amalek? Will he be eliminated? How will this happen? When will it happen? In order to properly understand this topic, we have to delve a little bit into the Kabbalah. We have to go back to the beginning of creation. We have to understand some concepts that we've spoken about in the past, but nevertheless, we have to review them so we have a little bit of clarity as to the enormity of this task. It's not an easy task, the task of destroying Amalek. It goes back all the way to the very beginning of creation. When Hashem created the world, He also created two powers, two opposing powers, Koach HaTov veKoach HaRa, the ability to do good, and the ability to do evil. Evil being the opposite of good. What is good and what is evil? And I've explained that in the past, that good is not necessarily what we think is good, because that's something that is not very objective. It is very subjective what good is. What may be good to me may not be good to you. The ultimate good is that which brings about the fulfillment of God's will in this world, that which brings us closer to our mission. And therefore, evil, or kohot hara, is anything that detracts from our mission, anything that moves us away, or anything that is opposed to doing the will of Hashem. That's in a very simple way of explaining it. You basically have two opposites, complete opposite. One that wants to fulfill the mission, the will of God in this world, and one that does not. So even though we do see an organized world, everything is beautiful in some ways, it's nice, it's well designed, there still is a certain amount of tohu vavohu. If you read the very beginning of Bereshit, you come across the words tohu vavohu, that right in the very beginning, before creation, before form and shape took place, the world was empty, void, right? Confused. In other words, everything was a mishmash, as they say. Until Hashem made an order. He separated light from darkness, separated good from evil, separated male from female. You see, everything is two. A two. Day, night, good, evil, purity, impurity.
The idea that Jews are chosen, Bachar Banu, Mikol Ha'amim, chosen from among all the other peoples, fits into the liturgy at key moments, key public moments, such as when a Jew is called to an aliyah, to the Torah, to bless the Torah as it's being read. The blessing they say includes, "You have chosen us from among all the peoples." It's a very public, it's a very visible, and people are aware of what's being said. Another key moment in the liturgy where the chosenness comes right up is in Havdalah, when they'd say, "Where God is blessed for having separated the darkness from the light, separated the many days of the week from the Shabbat, separated the many peoples of the world from the Jews."
So even though God created the world and organized everything and separated everything perfectly, He allowed man to bring about tohu vavohu again. He allowed man to bring about confusion and emptiness once again into this world. Even though man builds and engineers skyscrapers, those all kinds of things, and some of them are good and beneficial, he also has the ability to do evil, and part of that evil involves bringing about that emptiness and confusion to the world. And what is emptiness? Emptiness of faith, emptiness of belief in a supreme being. In the very, very beginning, Adam Harishon, the first man, already made the first mistake by not listening to the simple instruction of God. When I say Adam Harishon, I mean his wife too. By not following one simple instruction, be careful with this tree, with this fruit. Don't eat from it. Just one instruction. He failed. What's that whole episode for? It's an important episode. It's not just a story about a serpent enticing, luring a man and woman to go against God's wishes. It is a story of creation. It is a story of humanity. There is an enemy out there who's against you. He's against God. God created him. But he's an enemy. He's a serpent. That's his name in the very beginning of Bereshit. Who is he really? He is the Yetzer Hara. He is the Satan. He's the Malach HaMavet, the angel of death. He has various names depending on his job. And that's his job, basically, to lure you away from your mission. And Adam HaRishon made the mistake which many people make today. It's not only his, on a regular basis, to go after his evil inclination. Neshamot right now are mixed. Different kinds of neshamot are all mixed. Good and not so good. Now you may wonder for a moment, how could there be not so good neshamot? Souls, we've spoken about this too. That there are some souls that are more divine and some less divine. Look at a soul as a spark. We all have a human spirit that makes our heart pump blood and the like. But when we talk about the soul, we talk about the divine soul that every human being has. Some are more divine than others. That's the way it was made from the very beginning. Hashem, of course, has a mission for humanity. What's the mission? You human beings have to rectify this world. I organized it. I want you to strengthen the good over the bad. If you will achieve that, to strengthen the powers of good over evil, you will rectify the world. The only one who's capable of doing this job right is one whose neshama, whose soul is more divine, has more of a concentration of good than evil. If that soul tends to be more evil, he will fail. So Hashem right now has to pick a soul and allow that soul to be the one who will hopefully fulfill this mission. All of humanity as a whole, even though it is incumbent on them to be good and not to be evil, we all have free will, nevertheless, Hashem needs a people, a soul, that will carry out this mission to rectify the world. But all the souls, the good and the bad, are mixed in one place. So how do we do it? It's called the filtering process. If you look at the history of the first generations in the Torah, you will find that the Torah is not given right away. There are no Jewish people in the very beginning. We have a whole bunch of people that eventually disappeared from the flood. Eventually, there's only one family left, Noah. And even Noah doesn't get the Torah, neither does Abraham Avinu or Yitzchak or Yaakov. Righteous people. No, they don't get the Torah. The Torah, eventually, will be given And it will provide a blueprint, a guide, a map to the Jewish people, to a nation, to tell them what to do, how to rectify this world, fix it, clean it up. Give the koach of the tov, give the powers of good more power over the powers of evil. And you can only do that, you can achieve that through the Torah, through the fulfillment of mitzvot. So Hashem has to filter out from all this mixture of good and evil on the level of the soul, he has to filter out the evil. So he starts removing generation by generation a little bit of the evil. Let's begin with Avraham Avinu. Of all of Terach's kids, Terach, the father of Abraham, only Abraham was a real, real believer, 100%. Discovered Hashem, discovered God, right? Eventually taught it to other people. The entire life was devoted to acts of goodness. Great. Is Abraham purified, completely filtered? No. He has a few kids. He has a Yishmael. Yishmael is not the best candidate. Yitzhak is much better, right? We all agree. Is Yitzhak ready to receive the Torah? Yitzhak is almost like an angel. Offers himself to be sacrificed. No. Yitzhak and Rivka eventually get married. They also have some psolet. Let's use the Hebrew word here. Something unrefined in them yet called Esav, Rivka, Yitzhak. Righteous two individuals, tzaddikim. Nobody has any doubts about how righteous they are. Nevertheless, they still have some psolet, some impurities in them. And those impurities are removed in the name of Esav. Finally, Yaakov arrives at the scene. Yaakov is much purer. Yaakov symbolizes in the Kabbalah Amud Ha'emet, because he is truth. Yaakov is not ready. He has 12 children. And those 12 children are not ready yet either, but they're almost there. They have to go through Egypt. They have to go through an additional refinement. And we explained that it has a little bit to do with the baseless hatred that they still had, the jealousy, the problems which of course were manifested with the selling of Yosef, their own brother. That has to be removed. They have to be refined. They have to be prepared. They have to be subjected to some slavery so they can learn to be servants of God. After all, who wants to be a servant of anybody? So they have to go through a little bit of refinement to prepare them psychologically, mentally, emotionally, whatever you want to say. And that's what happens when they leave Egypt. They're elevated to the highest levels of Kedusha after they remove themselves from the Tumah, the impurity of Mitzrayim, and they're ready to receive the Torah in Chag HaShavuot. So finally, what do we see? We see a nation, a people that has been steadily refined through the generations until there is a soul that is prepared to do Hashem's will. Naseh v'nishma, they said with all the excitement. They were ready to do it. We're ready to embrace it. To be ready to embrace it without any questions asked. What does it say? That's only because they are refined. They realize that the truth of this. Okay, now let's go to the other side. The powers of evil. As we're filtering all this good, there's some solid coming out. There's some unrefined souls coming out. And they're being concentrated too. The Jews are receiving a concentrated dose of divine souls. And there's someone out there who's receiving a concentrated dose of unrefined souls. There's unrefined souls everywhere in the world. But there's one area that is concentrated completely, ra, evil, at its highest form. Who's that? Amalek. And who's Amalek? He's the grandson of Esav, which comes from Yitzhak too. People don't realize, I tell them, you know, Amalek is descendant from Yitzhak. He says, what? Yeah. They come. He's a Semite too. So now we have a problem. We have a concentration of evil out there, and we have a concentration of good, and guess what? Amalek will therefore become the arch enemy of the Jews. Just like we have our Torah that tells us what to do, they have their own Torah. What's their Torah? The Torah is to oppose our Torah. It's to go against everything that we are for. It's evil. Remember, it's evil concentrated. It doesn't therefore tolerate, doesn't feel comfortable in the presence of good. Real evil cannot take it when there is a presence of good. That's just the nature of evil. Real evil, concentrated evil. People remember are mixtures of everything. But the real evil will not tolerate the Torah, the philosophy, the teachings of good, of being humane, of being nice, compassionate. You say, why not? No, there is an element out there in the world that will not tolerate it, and that's called Amalek. The ultimate good is that which brings about the fulfillment of God's will in this world, that which brings us closer to our mission. And therefore, evil, or kohot hara, is anything that detracts from our mission, anything that moves us away, or anything that is opposed to doing the will of Hashem. That's in a very simple way of explaining it. You basically have two opposites, complete opposite. One that wants to fulfill the mission, the will of God in this world, and one that does not. He obviously does not believe in God, and anything that has anything to do with God, he will oppose. The words asher karecha, even though literally it means that he came across you, he made up with you, it also means, the commentators explain, a form of krirut, he cooled you off. Amalek has the danger of cooling off a Jew from his emunah, pouring cold water on us, to be cooled off from the emunah. Asher karacha also comes from the word mikre. Everything is a coincidence. It was just a big bang. That's how the world was created. It was just by accident. Mikre, by chance. It was not divinely inspired. It was not by an act of God or creation. That is the philosophy of Amalek. Not to have anything to do with the teachings of the Torah, that there is a creator, that there is a boss who is involved in this world. His job, therefore, Amalek, is to move anybody. Anybody who's attached to divinity or to doing acts of goodness, to move him away from that. And obviously the Jew is the greatest representative of acts of goodness that there is. In other words, the whole Torah, a lot of religions, a lot of laws of countries are taken from the Bible, from the Torah. So he is going to be our greatest enemy, Amalek says. The Jew, he is giving us a hard time. He is the one that's stopping us. He's introducing this thing called conscience and morality and values. And he doesn't want that. So therefore, we are his enemy and he is our arch enemy. He's very dangerous to the Jew, not just to the world, because his approach when it comes to emunah, to faith, is to cast doubt in anything. Amalek's approach, his tactic, is to cast doubt, to ask all kinds of questions, and intentionally cast doubt. One way that he does it also is through letzanut, whom it lotzets. He makes a mockery of everything. That's another way he does it. Makes fun. Now, the reason I'm emphasizing this is you have to realize something. You may find an individual out there in the street who doesn't appear to be your enemy, per se. He doesn't hate Jews. But he makes fun of Torah. He mocks what the Torah writes. That is a form of Amaleki. That is at least the midah, the characteristic of Amaleki. He doesn't have to be biologically Amaleki to believe what Amalek believes. So therefore, all of that approach, that attitude, that philosophy is dangerous to the Jew because of what it does to cool us off. Through this mitzvah of Mechiyat Amalek, of eliminating Amalek, or erasing his name, Hashem wants us to remember that the best way to love what Hashem loves is to hate what Hashem hates. If you hate what Hashem hates, you will come to love what Hashem loves. That's the way the system works. In order to truly love what Hashem loves, you have to hate what He truly hates. And Hashem hates Amalek.
Don't take any credit or any celebration whatsoever if you see your enemy fall, unless he's an enemy of the Torah. Unless he's an enemy of the Torah, then he's an enemy of Hashem, then it's a mitzvah to celebrate.
You have to learn the seven law of Noah. You can Google it. You have it all over this website. We explained it.
No hide.
You have to be a good person.
Right.
You cannot hate anybody because of race, especially not the Jewish people, because they are the chosen people of God. He loves them very much. Hating them is considering hating God himself, because he's their father. You cannot go against the son of a person and telling the person, I love you. I love you, I have to respect your son. Even if the son is not the greatest son. It's not even the issue here right now.
And he says the root of this commandment is to implant into our hearts that any enemy that oppresses the Jewish people are considered to be an enemy against God. And therefore, according to their evil and their cunningness of their plans, so too will be their punishment and their downfall. And therefore we find by Amalek, they wanted to harm the Jews, and they were the first to harm the Jews. Therefore, God tells us we should erase their memory, and we should eradicate them from the face of the earth. The Rambam says that there are three mitzvahs that the Jewish people were commanded to do when they entered into the land of Israel. And they are, number one, to establish a king for themselves. Number two, ulahachriz zarei shel amalek, and to cut off the offsprings of the nation of Amalek. And number three, velivnos beis habechira, and to build a holy temple. Why these three mitzvahs in this order? First, establish a king. Then number two, to destroy Amalek. And number three, to build the holy temple. But from here we see that in order for the Holy Temple, which is a meeting place between man and God, to be complete, you first need to establish for yourself a king, and number two, to destroy Amalek. The throne of God is incomplete until we destroy Amalek. And the word Amalek is the gematria of Suffolk. If you add up the letters of Amalek, Ayin, Mem, Lamed, Kuf, it equals 240. The number 240 is the same number as the word Suffolk, which means doubt. What is Amalek? Says Hasidus, Amalek represents the concept of doubt. They put a doubt into everything that you want to do. That is why they're so evil. Who is Amalek? Amalek comes from Esav. Esav was a brother to Jacob. So therefore, when Jacob, the Jewish people, want to follow the Torah, comes along Esav and says, hold on, don't take it so seriously. You know, chill out, cool down. I also know the Torah. Esav, how do you know the Torah? What do you mean? Me and your grandfather Jacob were in the same womb together. For 9 months, I was in the womb together with Jacob. And I know the Torah. I was raised in the house of Isaac, and I was raised in the house of Abraham, and I studied the Torah, and I'm knowledgeable of the Torah. I know what your Torah says. It's not that I'm ignoramus, but I can tell you, you don't have to take everything so literally. That is Amalek, and that is why Amalek is so terrible, and it has to be totally uprooted, because that is the beginning of the downfall of the Jewish people and the entire Torah. And that is why the Torah tells us that there are three mitzvahs that the Jew has to do when he comes into the land of Israel. Eretz Yisrael, Eretz, the land, says the Medrash, means etymologically a place where you run to do the will of God. So when a Jew enters into Eretz, into the land of Israel, what should he do? The first thing, appoint a king. What does that mean? Accept the yoke of God unconditionally. If you want to or not, do the mitzvah. Even if you do the mitzvah out of coldness, still do the mitzvah. Step two, destroy Amalek. Now, do the mitzvah with warmth, with excitement. When you begin to do the mitzvah with excitement, then you have the third aspect, the third mitzvah, which is to build a holy temple, a place where you and God will meet. Because God only meets in a place where a Jew does a mitzvah with joy.
So what's needed to defeat Amalek? We said logic doesn't work, common sense does not work. He mocks. he ridicules, he opposes. The way to defeat Amalek, we said, of course, is with the Torah. That's for ourselves, to control ourselves, to have the right outlook. But the way to defeat him, other than physical defeat, is through emunah peshuta, through simple emunah. In other words, not to ask questions, too much questions, not to have any doubts. There are many things we don't understand, many things that we will never know throughout our life. Does that mean we should stop doing what we're doing? This Amalek, how is he presented in this world? How does he manifest himself? Where does he draw his power from? The Kabbalah teaches us that every nation in this world has a sar, has a minister, an angel. That's where it derives its strength. And as we all know, all the nations that existed once upon a time, the Babylonians, the Persians, the old Persians, the Greeks, they disappeared. They were around for a while and they left. Their sar, their minister, weakened. Fell, eventually being replaced by someone else. Those Sarim, every nation with their minister, did not have that much strength, did not have therefore that much influence, at least for thousands of years. Just for a number of years it had influence, it made its contribution, it came on the scene, did what it was supposed to do, and it left. For some reason, we have here an Amalek that's been around for a long, long time, just like the Jews. The Jews have been around for a long time. Nothing has happened to us, Baruch Hashem. I mean, we've had our ups and downs. Yes, ups and downs, but we're around. Amalek, in some form, will always be around. And we're going to understand why in a moment. Amalek has a very interesting minister. It's the Sam himself. It's the Yetzara himself. It's the Sitra Hara himself. It's the Malach HaMavet, the Satan himself. They have, this power, has the most powerful minister of all. Besides, of course, the minister of the Jews. Tremendous koach, tremendous power. But that's not enough to allow him to last so long. You know what the problem is? This minister, this sar, you know what he eats for dinner? What gives him power? What fuels him? Acts of evil. Acts of evil that are perpetrated in this world give him power. And he becomes bigger and bigger and bigger and stronger. And he's lasting forever, almost forever. Because that's the way he operates. He depends on this fuel called evil. And if you have this fuel around, he will continue to be around. So why doesn't Hashem destroy it? Right? That's one of our questions. All this evil, well, why should Hashem destroy him if the one who's giving him all this power is man himself? Man is the one who's giving him this power, allowing him to continue to exist. It is man's job, therefore, to destroy him. But which man's job? Mostly the Jewish people. Because the Jewish people have that job of letaken ha'olam, to fix this world, to rectify this world, to bring about Hashem's dwelling in this world. And it's only through acts of kindness and goodness, through the observance of Torah Mitzvot, that we are able to drive away these forces of evil, the forces of darkness, through the light of Torah. It is therefore our job, only we can do a good job in this. It does not mean that everybody else is exempt from driving away evil. No. The non-Jewish world, as one of the seven Noahide laws, they do have that obligation to set up a system of laws and to punish evildoers, of course. They have the same mitzvah in some ways of staying away from acts of evil. But who can actually rectify, who can do something about it, who can make a difference? The Jewish people. How? Through the Torah. Only through the Torah can we defeat the koach of evil. Now, it's not only because we have the power to do it. The Jewish people need to do it because he's the one that will give us the hardest time with our job. Hu ha-mafriya ha-gadol. He's the one that's giving us trouble. He's a troublemaker, so we better do something about it. We cannot allow him to exist. He's the one that is interfering with our job more than anybody else in the world. How does he interfere with our job? How does Amalek give us a hard time? So the Torah, in telling us about our first contact with Amalek, it tells us, Asher karecha baderech. When you left Egypt, he met up with you. He met up with you! In the way, and he already waged war against you. What does he want from us? We're not taking his land. We went away. We didn't want to have anything to do with him. He came after us. The commentaries tell us shekarcha baderech bli shum mitgarut. When he came after us and waged war against us is without any incitement on our part, without any aggression on our part. He did it on his own. Why? Something bothers him about us. He doesn't like us. What is there not to like about the Jew? That he has a long nose? I mean, what's wrong? What bothers him? You know what bothers Amalek about the Jew? The Jew believes in musar, morality, ethical, being good, being nice. That bothers him. Our Torah bothers him because he believes in the exact opposite. Anyone who read Mein Kampf from Hitler will find something interesting. He says very clearly that Jews brought about two blemishes on humanity. Does everybody understand what I mean by blemishes? Two defects, two blemishes? One in the physical body through the Brit Milah, the circumcision, and one in the soul through something called conscience. Be, you know, have a conscience. Don't let, you know, don't do certain things because they will disturb your conscience. There's no such thing, he says. He claims that one should not feel bad about it, about certain things that one does. Do as you will. Who's to say there's a right and there's a wrong? That's Amalek. From his writings, you can clearly see the philosophy of Amalek, the teachings of Amalek that are totally opposed to what we are teaching. Amalek has another face that is not very known unless you go back and read about Esav, the grandfather himself. What's the third face? The grandfather had the face of a Baal Ta'ava. He loved food. He had desires. Coveted. This Ta'ava is very much seen in the nation that Esav formed. Which nation did Esav form? Not Amalek. Remember, Amalek is a grandson. It is an offshoot somewhat. It is a descendant. It is the concentration of the bad. But Esav himself is not Amalek. Esav is the father of Edom, the Edomites. And there are a lot of nations in the world that belong to Edom. The Roman Empire is all Edom. They are related, aren't they? Grandfather and grandson. You will see that today it is possible to recognize who Amalek is and who is Edom. But I just wanted to wake up those of you who are maybe falling asleep that there is a big relationship that can be observed today between the grandfather and the grandson. In other words, even though Ba Sancheriv ubilbel et haolam, Sancheriv, the Syrian king, one of the Syrian kings, came and mixed up everybody, and Amalek is scattered everywhere, including in Iran. Haman Arasha, we just read about him. He's Migeza Amalek. What is Amalek doing in Iran? So Sancheriv came and mixed everybody up, moved everybody around. So we do have Amalek all over, but we will soon see who he is. I just wanted to talk a little bit about this face of Edom, because this is especially a problem in the generation of Mashiach, our generation. We are cruel to Amalek. We need to be, because that is exactly what they would do to us if they had a chance. If they had a chance, if Amalek has a chance, he would destroy the Jewish people, Chas v'Shalom. If you don't believe me, look at the story of Haman. That's exactly what he attempted to do. No, not just the men. The men, women, and children. And throughout history, there were pogroms and attempts and plots to carry out exactly that by those who come from Amalek. And just recently, what about Hitler himself? Didn't he try to do that too? You see, only the men? Men, women, and children, babies. He didn't care. If we do not do it to him, he will do it to us. So is that being cruel to him, or is that self-defense? The Torah tells us, listen, you got to do it because he's going to do it to you. Amalek, from the very beginning, has that built-in hatred. He is the concentration of hatred. It's all there. It's all. It's not some good and some bad. Okay, I'll think about it. This time I'll let you go. No, this is the concentration of evil, the greatest evil, the arch enemy of the Jew. What difference does it make if it's a baby or if it's an adult? It's the same thing. This baby will eventually be an adult, and this baby will eventually try to harm you. Do it to him before he does it to you. And you better do it, because he is your enemy, sworn enemy. So because he is your sworn enemy, guess what? You have to be, he has to be to you, a sworn enemy too. You understand? That's the idea, the basic idea of why there's no pity whatsoever. A Jew, in order to survive as a Jew spiritually, needs to have emunah peshuta. Simple emunah. I believe in God because I know this is good for me. I know he exists. I don't understand everything, but I know it's for my own benefit. He created the world. He gave me this formula, this lifestyle. Any Jew that used philosophy and logic to try to explain Judaism did not withstand the pressures of the Inquisition. Rabbis tell us that during the Inquisition there were many great learned people. They are the ones who succumbed to the pressure. Many of them, not all of them, many of them succumbed to the pressures of the Inquisition. They couldn't take the torture. They couldn't take the pressures. Because their emunah was logical, was common sense, and that did not help them. The pressure overrode their that kind of emunah. The emunah, in order for it to survive, it has to be pure, it has to be simple. Of course, you're supposed to understand as much as possible and use common sense to understand the mitzvot. But you have to be very, very careful. That which we don't understand, we accept anyway. Otherwise, during times of pressure, people can break if their emunah is not a simple, pure emunah. Therefore, when it comes to arguing with Amalek, be very, very careful. Don't argue with him. You're not going to win the argument. Remember, he's your arch enemy. He represents evil. You have to either eliminate him, otherwise he will eliminate you. And when I say he will eliminate you, it doesn't have to happen physically. There are a lot of Jews who, I'd rather not use the word eliminated, but have been totally assimilated to the Amalek type of lifestyle, that they're almost gone. So if you don't defeat him, if you don't wage war against him, you don't remind yourself of that, of what he represents, you chas v'shalom have the chance of being assimilated. Therefore, since assimilation is part of learning from the ways of Amalek, the Torah tells us zachor ve'al tishkach. Two things. Not only do you have to destroy him whenever you can, you may not always have the chance to destroy him physically, wage war against him. You're not always in control. You live in the galut, in the diaspora. Can you do it? Okay, this is an Amalek. I'm going to get rid of him. You're going to go to jail. You can't do it. So how do you do it? Zachor ve'al tishkach. There are times that the way to eliminate him is to remind yourself. Remind yourself in two ways. By saying it, zachor, verbally, talk about it, read about it. This will remind you. And lo lishkoach, not to forget. What does lo lishkoach mean? What's the difference between not forgetting and saying it? There's a lot of people who come to terms with certain situations. Okay, it's not the same as it was 1,000 years ago. The Romans are no longer around. This is not Germany. This is not Poland of back then. This is not the same Russian. This is not the same Egyptians, right? There are people who will always look back and say, well, let's just make peace with them. Let's befriend them. They're more civilized today, right? Haven't you heard these things? No, Torah says no. Al tishkach, don't come to terms with, don't let your heart be appeased and complacent, actually, I should say, with Amalek. It's a force that is going to be around forever. They're always going to be around. You can't say they have changed their colors. They haven't changed their colors. Anytime the Jew becomes disconnected from the Torah, that's when Amalek has any power over us. That's what Yitzhak told his own son Esav. Esav, don't feel so bad. Don't cry. Yaakov took your firstborn rights. He can only hold on to that. He can only have the credit of that if he follows the Torah itself. Vayaki tarid ufarakta ulo mal tzavarecha. You know when your chance will come to control, to be the boss? When he removes the burden of Torah from himself, you can remove the burden of being subservient to him. You will not be subservient to him if he's not subservient to God. He cannot have anything of this world. He's supposed to have the world to come. He wants to enjoy this world too. He wants to have peace of mind and quiet down here too. All the benefits of Olam Hazeh, it's only if he follows the Torah. If not, you will take back your rights. Esav therefore attacks, causes us trouble whenever the Jewish nation is turned away from the Torah, when the Jewish nation cools off, cooling off with the Midah of Amalek, to be cooled off from the Emunah. So now we come to the question, so who is he? Who is he today? Rabbis tell us that there will be a nation in the world, right before Mashiach comes, that we will be able to recognize from their character and their behavior who he is. And the answer is very clear, it's Germany. Commentaries talk about how the concentration of Amalek is mostly in that country. Does it come as a surprise? No. You can see for yourself what they did and what they're capable of doing. But there is Amalek all over the world. Amalek is everywhere. We will have something called Milchemet Gog Magog. Even though we can talk a long time just about this final war, which B'zat Hashem at some point I'll give a separate lecture, the last war called Gog Magog is very much misunderstood by a lot of people. Who is it exactly? Even though Yechezkel speaks about a assembly of many nations, it's not just one or two countries. They may have one head. What's this assembly of nations coming against the Jews right before Mashiach comes, at the time Mashiach arrives? The assembly of the nations against the Jews is the assembly that Hashem is putting together of all the evil sparks that are scattered all over the world in all these nations that contain Amalek, leva'erotam mi'aolam, to destroy them and completely eliminate the Ra once and for all. Hashem will do it. Now he hasn't been doing it because he wants us to do it. It is our job to drive evil away. But eventually, Hashem of course will do it. Hashem, when he gathers all these nations in the world to come against Israel, against the Jews, he's gathering all the nations that have concentrations of evil, nations that have perpetrated evil against the Jews in the past, that we have forgotten about them. Oh, you mean Luxembourg is too involved in this? Well, maybe Luxembourg has something to do with it too. We don't know. Hashem knows. We forget. Human beings forget. Hashem does not forget. He knows where every spot where Jewish blood was spilled. He remembers it. Every soul, everybody, everything. So therefore, as the Zohar explains, in the final assembly of nations against the Jewish people that is going to come very soon, we have reincarnated souls of Goyim too. Reincarnated souls of non-Jews that will come because we have to see in their fall. We've never seen the revenge. We've never seen their fall. People have just died, disappeared, went away. Hashem says, no, they're not forgotten. You're going to see it. I'm going to bring them all together. So he's bringing them together in the final day of judgment to judge them. There has not been justice done till now. So what will be the end of Amalek? The end of Amalek is as it's written in Parshat Balak, Vachrito Adei Oved. In the end, Amalek will be destroyed. In the end, all forces of evil will be destroyed. And this, of course, will happen, B'zat Hashem, in our generation. Now, how do I know it will happen now, soon? Rabbis tell us that the Jewish people received 3 mitzvot upon entering the land of Israel. The mitzvah of choosing a king, the mitzvah of destroying any vestige of Amalek, and the mitzvah of building the Beit HaMikdash. We have entered the land. There is an ingathering taking place right now. What's going to happen soon? We're going to have a king, Melech HaMashiach. We have to have a Beit HaMikdash. So we know that the destruction of Amalek is imminent. Just that until now, we had the mitzvah, every Jew. Now, of course, it will come about through Mashiach. But this will be part of the process.